Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the coming of the Lord, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Dear Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of thy wonderful word. You tell us it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray this morning that, Lord, you would prove that statement as the word of God goes forth and convicts and converts and cleanses and sanctifies us this morning. Help me, dear Lord, fill me with your power, that I may preach with your blessings upon me, and the word of God may go forth with the blessing and the unction of the Spirit of God upon it. Help the people to listen. I know we're, Lord, with the Christmas season, the holiday seasons, we're out of our normal routines, and days just don't seem like the days that they are. And, Lord, it just, as a result of that, perhaps we feel a little bit awkward at being in the house of God this morning. But I pray, God, that we'd be able to push all those things aside and we would listen carefully and let your holy word minister to us and change us for your glory and honor. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Now, throughout the month of December, I have been preaching sermons in our morning worship services based upon the messianic prophecy that I have read this morning as our text, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. On December the 4th, I preached on the child is born, or we could say Christ in the cradle. On December the 11th, I preached on the son given, or Christ on the cross. On December the 18th, I preached on the sovereign reigning, or we could say Christ on the throne of David. And then last Lord's Day, I preached on the first of the five names that our Lord Jesus Christ has said in this prophecy that he would be known by. And the first of those five names was the word Wonderful, the name Wonderful. And as I preached on that name Wonderful, we noted that our Savior is wonderful in his works. We noted that our Savior is wonderful in his knowledge. He knows everything. We noticed that he was wonderful in his word. And we noted that he was wonderful in his salvation. Now these four things about our Savior are sufficient to prove beyond all doubt that our Lord Jesus is truly wonderful. Amen? If that was all we talked about, that would just be it. He's truly, truly wonderful. But the Scriptures are sprinkled throughout with many, many, many other things about our Savior that further prove that he deserves to be called wonderful. And it is one of those things that falls right in line with the verse that I want to preach to you a little bit about this morning. That is the thing that our Lord is wonderful in his counsel. Now look back at the text. It says his name shall be called Wonderful, and then the next name he'll be known by is Counselor. So one of the many things about the Lord that he's wonderful, whereby he deserves to be called Wonderful, is he also deserves to be called the Counselor. Now I want you to look with me over at the book of Isaiah chapter 28, just a few pages over in your Bible. Chapter 28, and I want you to look with me at verses 23 through 29. Chapter 28, verses 23 through 29. I'm going to read the verses, but I'm going to pause along the way, and I'm going to make a few comments on them as I pause in between the reading. In Isaiah chapter 28, beginning at verse 23, the Bible says this, "Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground?" Now, obvious answer to those questions is yes. The plowman does plow all day so that he may soften the ground up, break the ground up, and sow in it. He opens and breaks the clods of grounds. Why? That he may sow. Now, let me ask you this question. Who taught the farmer to break up the ground before sowing the seed? Who taught the farmer to break up the ground before sowing the seed? Well, it's none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse, verse 25. Verse 25. All right, chapter 28 and verse 25. It says, "When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place?" Now here's what he's getting at. He says, all right, the Lord's taught man to break up the ground before he sows the seed. But here we find that man also realizes that when he sows the seed, that he doesn't sow the same seed in the same type of ground. That different seed will prosper and produce better in different kinds of soil. And so I ask you this morning, who taught the farmer to sow different seed in different types of soil? Well, you look at the very next verse, verse 26, and the Bible tells us, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." Now look at verse 27. "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen." Now here we find that the farmer, he's been taught to break the soil up before he sows the seed. And then he's taught that you don't sow the same seed in the same type of soil. You have different soils for different type of seed. But then we find here that the farmer also knows that when the crop comes up and there's different kinds of grains that are produced, that the different kinds of grains, they need to be threshed in different ways. You don't thresh them all in the same way. Now, who in the world was it that taught the farmer that the grains need to be threshed in different ways? Well, look at verse 29. "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts." Now get this. "Which is wonderful in" what? "Counsel. And excellent in knowledge. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." He's wonderful in counselor. Now, when did our Lord teach mankind these very basic things about agriculture? When did the Lord teach the man those things? Well, it would have to be way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Where we find here, after finishing creation, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And so it had to be here where the Lord taught man these things. I mean, you think about this. If the Lord had just said, "All right, Adam, Eve, I'm putting you in the Garden of Eden," and of course all of his creation was created with age, so the fruit trees were already grown, bearing fruit. The grain was already grown, bearing grain, and so forth. And the Lord had just put him in there, and he said, "Now you can eat any of the grains, any of the foods, and any of the fruits, and so forth. You can eat all you want. Just help yourself." And if he had not taught him how to maintain those things, you know what would have happened? Man would have eaten the first crop, and after that, he'd have starved. But God said, no. He says, "Now I've created it there and you can enjoy this." But he said, "I want you to understand something." He said, "I want you to understand that you're in maintaining this, that you're going to have to do some things in order to keep reproducing those crops." So God, who had created the soil and the seed, knew that the soil needed to be broken up before the seed were sown in it. And so he taught it to Adam. And God, who knew that certain seeds need to be sown in certain soils in order for them to produce best, he taught that to Adam right there in the beginning. And God, who knew that the harvested grain had to be threshed in different ways, he taught that to Adam right there in the beginning. Now that is just one example of how that our Lord Jesus Christ is truly wonderful in his counsel, as Isaiah 28:29 says, "And therefore he is rightly called," as our text in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "he is rightly called not only wonderful, but he's also called Counselor." Amen? He's called Counselor. I mean, right down to just the basic things about agriculture, right on to the more complicated things of life, he is the Counselor, and he is a wonderful Counselor. It is not coincidental that the need for counselors has skyrocketed as our neglect and knowledge of the Bible has decreased, and as the attendances in Bible-preaching churches has also declined. And all of a sudden, we need counselors for everything. I can remember a time whenever that you didn't need much counseling. You didn't need that. But that was a time when people had some Bible literacy about them. That was a time when most people went to church, Bible-believing churches, and had the Word of God preached to them. And so whenever they faced circumstances in their life, they had already knew how to handle them because they had learned them from the Bible. Now, yet, this day and age, people have turned their back on the Bible. They know practically nothing about the Bible. They don't attend Bible-believing churches. And so now there is a plethora of counselors out there. These counselors are identified, among other things, as psychiatrists and psychologists and life coaches, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Why? People have turned from the counselor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at one website about this matter of counseling. I looked up to see how many different kind of counselors there are today, and this one website said there's 39 different types of counselors. And some of those 39 types of counselors they mentioned were this. They said there's addiction counselors, there's anger management counselors, there's behavioral counselors, there's child counselors, there's depression counselors, eating disorder counselors, family counselors, grief counselors, marriage counselors, nutritional counselors, relationship counselors, trauma counselors, wellness counselors, and went right on and on and on, a total of 39 different types of counselors. Now I want you to get this down, what I'm getting ready to say. Heavy and consistent doses of the Word of God, which contains the counsels of the Lord, if followed, you get that? If followed. Heavy and consistent doses of the Word of God, which contains the counsels of the Lord, if followed, will solve most church problems, most family problems, most financial problems, most workplace problems, most racial problems, most disease problems, most drug problems, most homelessness problems, most depression problems, most anxiety problems, most legal problems, and most of any kind of problem that you can mention, if you just had a heavy, consistent dose of the Word of God that you followed, that you put into practice, it would solve the world's problems, bam, overnight. Yesterday morning, we meet here to go visiting at 10 o'clock every Saturday morning. And those of us that were here to go visiting, as we were getting ready to go out the door, there was a gentleman that came walking in. The time I saw him, I knew what he wanted. He wanted financial help. He wanted some assistance. You say, how do you know that? Because we've helped him several times. And it reached a point a while back that I just said, listen, no more. No more. You're taking advantage of us. All right? We don't need a dependent. Amen? You're a grown man. You're able to work. And you need to discipline yourself. You need to get the job and so forth there. He always dresses real fancy and flashy and so forth there. So he walked in the door, and I held my hands up. I said, no, no. He said, I don't want cash. I said, we're not going to help you at all. Now, you say that's hard-hearted. No, this is a man that's been coming for years, and I've told him it's over with already. And I said, no, no, we're not going to help you anymore. We're not going to do that. And so he turned around and walked out. And he called Ricky in the parking lot. And he's bad about doing that. He'll come here and he won't help. Never attends church. Never attends church. But he'll catch people in the parking lot. So he caught Ricky and he hit him up. And Ricky told him. He said, you know something? He said, you know what you need? You need to be taught to fish for yourself. Now you know what he's talking about, amen? He said, you need to be taught to fish for yourself. And Ricky said, I told him, he said, now listen, if you will come to church down here and listen to our pastor preach the Word of God, you will learn how to take care of your own financial needs, and you won't be having to go around begging people for money all the time and for help all the time and to pay your motel bill all the time. That, he said, the guy started to say, well, and he started, and Ricky said, let me tell you what I just said. If you will come to church and listen to our pastor preach, you will learn how to meet your own needs, and you won't have to go around begging all the time. You need to come to church. Now, naturally, he didn't want to hear that. I notice he's not here this morning. He doesn't want to hear that. Why? He's rejecting the Word of God. He's rejecting the Word of God, and therefore he's going to have this problem right on and on and on. When people come to me for counsel, I tell them simply this. They say, do you do counseling? I say, well, I guess you could call it counseling, but I want to tell you what I am. I am a Bible-believing preacher. That's what I am. I'm a Bible-believing preacher. And if you are willing to follow what I show you from the Bible that you should do, the Bible which contains the counsels of the wonderful counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are willing to do what I show you from the Bible, then I can help you. But if you are not willing to do what I show you from the Bible, then I cannot help you. It's that simple. You know what they want? They want to come in. They want somebody to listen to them. They want somebody to sympathize to them. They want somebody to basically affirm that what they are is fine, and, you know, just so forth there. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. I said the Bible has the answer to it. And usually they don't want that kind of counseling. And if they do, they come one time and find out that man means it. And you don't see them anymore. You don't see them anymore. But I tell you what, our folks that come and listen to the Word of God preached week after week and hear it taught week after week, you don't need a whole lot of counsel. You know what the Word of God says. You know what the Word of God says. Now, the counsels of Christ, remember, He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The counsels of Christ, they are very simple. They are very direct. They are very plain. Plain speech is easy to understand, I've heard it said. And the Lord's very plain about these things. Amen? The counsel of the Lord, they're like aspirin taken as a blood thinner. I have to take an aspirin a day, a full-strength aspirin every day for a blood thinner. And like aspirin taken as a blood thinner, they just need to be taken daily. Not just when you're in trouble. Amen? I don't wait until ever I'm having chest pain to take an aspirin. Doctor said you take one every day. You need that. Keeps your blood thin and you won't be having these problems. And so I take one every day. That's the way it is with the Word of God. It just needs to be taken on a consistent, regular basis, day in and day out, not just whenever you start to have a spiritual chest pain, run down there and say, "Oh, preacher, show me what the Bible says." No, you need to just be in it. Now, I want you to listen fast as I speak fast this morning. Will you do that? All right? If you don't listen fast and I don't speak fast, we're going to be here a long time. But I want you to listen fast as I rapidly give you some samples of the counsels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some samples of the counsels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of the restraints of time, I'm not going to give you Christ's complete counsel on any of the subjects that I'm going to mention. I'm not going to be able to do that. We got time restraints here. All right? I'm only going to give you samples of His counsels on several subjects so that you will hopefully see that Christ's counsels covers every area of your life. Every single area of your life, we have the counsels that we need right here in the Word of God, the One who has created everything. He knows what's best for us. Amen? Just as sure as He created the soil and the seed, and He knows what needs to be done to the soil for the seed to be sown in it, and what kind of soil certain seeds need to be in, and how certain seed needs to be threshed, He knows just that much about us. He's created us. Amen? And so, the counsels of the Lord. Now, I want you to see some things here. But first of all, my Lord Jesus is a wonderful family counselor. A wonderful family counselor. The family in America is in bad, bad shape. And that is not by accident. That is one of the tenets of communism, is destroy the family unit. Because they know that if they destroy the family unit, that then people will be more dedicated to the government than they are to each other. If they have a strong family unit, they know this, that the family is going to stick by each other no matter what. That's a designed thing by the Marxism, the Communists, the Socialists, and the Democrats all involved. Amen and amen. Alright? But my Lord Jesus is a wonderful family counselor. After all, He is the one who designed and instituted marriage and the home. He designed it and instituted it. He knows all about it. Now, here's a simple thing. People come and say, "Got marriage problems. What, preacher, what can you help?" And they want to pour out all this stuff. Let me just give you some biblical counsel on this thing. First of all, lifetime commitment of one man and one woman to each other is God's plan for marriage. Lifetime commitment of one man and one woman to each other. We go way back to the book of Genesis and chapter 2 right here in the beginning. And in verses 21 through 24, here's what the Bible said. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God's plan right there. One man, one woman for life. One man, one woman for life. Alright, you say, alright, so you get married. Then, what then? What then? What then? Alright? You're going to love this. You're going to love this part, men. Here's some more Bible counsel, some counsel of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. If you can't find them fast enough, I'd encourage you to write some of these references down. But we go over to the book of Ephesians, and we get here to chapter 5. Chapters 5 and 6 have a whole lot to say about family. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we find this. Here's family counsel from the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. Otherwise, unless he asks you to do something that is clearly contrary to the Word of God, then you ought to follow his leadership. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not unto somebody else's, but your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Say amen there, right, men. Huh? Say amen, because I'm setting you up for the ladies to say amen on you, all right? All right, and they say, well, boy, that I don't like that. Well, what does the Bible say about the husbands? Well, look down there at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ladies, you can say amen right there. All right? And I can tell you this, for a godly woman, it's not a problem to submit to a husband who says, I love you just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I put you before myself. I would gladly die a cruel death for you on your behalf. It's not hard for a woman to submit to a man like that. And that's Bible family counseling right there. You say, well, how about children problems? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Notice this, in the Lord. Now, if you've got a parent that's out there that asks you to do something that's against the will of God, then that's another story. But we're talking about obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there it is, obedience to parents and honoring your parents. How about the parents? What's their responsibility? Look at Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The negative is this, you don't provoke them to wrath. And the positive is this, you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it means you're involved in this thing. You don't send your kids to church and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You bring them to church with you. Huh? Yeah, you do it. Okay? You don't send them off to a youth camp or a Christian school. No, you have a responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that's the Lord's family counseling. That would not go over well with the most secular counselors at all, would it? May I say to you, our Lord is also a wonderful gender counselor. Oh, we hear today so much about gender dysphoria. Boys that think they're girls, girls that think they're boys, and all kinds of crazy stuff. I read an article now, this woman was in love with a tree, and all kinds of crazy junk out there. But I want to tell you something. Our Lord is just a very wonderful gender counselor. And remember, He speaks very plain. And here's what it says, Genesis chapter 1. First chapter of the Bible, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. You say, well, what if Adam thought he was a woman? Huh? No, male and female. Let me tell you something. Whatever your genitals are, that's what you are. Just talk plain to you, all right? And it goes on and says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and so forth there. Let me tell you something. If Adam had thought he was a woman, then they wouldn't have been able to produce children. And if he even thought she was a man, they wouldn't have been able to produce children. No, there it is. There's the Lord's counsel right there on gender dysphoria. God creates males and females. That's all He creates. And you say, God created me like that? No, you're a pervert. They say you got a mental problem. No, you're a pervert. You're a pervert. You say you need counseling. I'm giving it to you. Amen? My Lord is not only a wonderful gender counselor, but He is also a wonderful sex counselor. Whoa, in church? A sex counselor? Oh, yes, yes. He's a wonderful sex counselor. In fact, go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, I'm just giving you bits, just enough to let you see that God, that the Lord is a wonderful counselor in anything you're going to face in life. And we go over here to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here is our Lord's wonderful counsel on the matter of sex. He says this, And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. You know what that is? Fornication is you're having sex that conflicts with the Word of God. You're having sex relationships outside of the boundaries of your marriage. So, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's wife, and let every woman have her own husband, not somebody else's husband. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence. You know what that means? It means what he owes her. Alright? And likewise also the wife unto the husband. She owes him some things. And then it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, listen, this is God's very modest way of giving us sex counseling. Alright? Well, you marry a woman, you stick with her, she meets your needs, he meets her needs, alright? And then it says this, defraud ye not one the other, otherwise you don't hold back on your responsibilities. You have a responsibility to meet each other's needs. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, and that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, that is your lack of self-control. He says, you listen, you're always meeting each other's needs except for one reason. And that is, if you say, I want to take a few days to pray and fast. And your spouse says, okay, I agree to that. You have to get their permission to do it. Now, that's the Lord's sex counseling right there. Pretty simple, is it not? Pretty simple. My Lord is also a wonderful substance abuse counselor. Go over to the book of Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23. And we look here. Proverbs chapter 23. And look at verse 29 and following here. This is in this case, it's the substance of alcohol. But it can apply to any substance abuse, drugs or whatever. But here's the Lord's, some of His counsel about substance abuse. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? So man, whoever it is, I don't want to be him. Amen? And I could go around, I could say, who hath meth mouth? And who hath this? And who hath that? And so forth there. You say, I don't want to be that person there. He says, here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now here's his counsel. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Otherwise, once that juice of the vine, it's called wine, and once it starts fermenting, he says you don't have anything to do with it. Just turn your head. Alright? Once it starts the fermenting process. Now, if you've ever made wine, and I used to make some whenever I was lost and on my way to hell, but you realize this, you put the grapes and the stuff in there and the sugar and it starts working itself and it starts giving color to the water and so forth there. He says, otherwise it's becoming alcoholic. He says you don't even look at it once it does that. And then he warns you. He says, at the last it biteth like a serpent. Not at the beginning, but at the last it bites like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And then he says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Otherwise, you're going to get sick. You're going to drop your morals and everything else. And he says, then you're going to say, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. No, you were not sick. You were a drunkard. You were not alcoholic. You're a drunkard. Huh? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And then he says, when shall I awake? I'll never do that again. No, because that stuff's addictive. When shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. Listen, this is the Lord's warning about substance. Substance abuse. It is this. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't even look at it. Don't have anything to do with it. Alright? How about financial counseling? Boy, people have financial problems today. You realize our Lord is a wonderful financial counselor? I'm going to give you two or three verses on this because this is one that so many people deal with, especially around Christmas time. You've gone out and you've spent money that you didn't have to keep up with people that you don't like, to buy things you don't want and so forth, you know. Let's look at the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. Here's where the Ten Commandments are given. And the last of those commandments, the tenth commandment, is in verse 17. And it says this, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what he's saying? You don't look over at your neighbor and say, I want one of those.
I'm jealous of him. I want his wife. I want his ox. I want his donkey. I want his house. I want a car like his. Let me tell you something. Covetousness will make you spend money that you ought not to be spending. And then we go on over and we look at another passage here. Look at the book of Philippians, way over here in the New Testament. And the book of Philippians. And let's see here, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, and we read here in verse 5. Now get this one down. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, did you get that? Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know what the world tells you? Let your extravagance be known to all men. Let your extravagance. Let them see. Let them see that you've got that $150, $200 pair of tennis shoes on for some stupid little symbol on the side. Huh? Let them see that you've got a shirt on that cost a whole lot of money because it's got a little symbol on the one side of the chest there. Let them see your extravagance in the car you buy and the thing, the vacations you take. That's what the world says. But the Lord says, let your, not your extravagant, but let your what? Your moderation be known unto all men. You know what? God's people ought to be known for their moderation, not for their extravagance. All right, how about another passage, all right? Let's look over here at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I said I want to belabor this a little bit because I know so many people have problems with this. Sad when God's people have financial problems. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and listen at verse 12. The Bible says this, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Did you get that? Here is a key to not having financial problems. That's work. Work. All right? If you work, you know what? You don't have to shoplift. You work, you don't have to go out there and bum off the people there. No, you work with your own hands. That's what the Bible says. And that's what Ricky was telling that man yesterday. If you'd come listen to our pastor, you'd realize this. You ought to be out there working a job instead of going around begging. You ought to be out there working a job. You realize this? Our Lord is a wonderful, wonderful grief counselor. You go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're there practically anyway, in chapter 4. And the Bible says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now that's the grief counsel I need right there. Amen. Not somebody tell me how to get over my grief, but somebody assure me, hey, my loved one, if they know Christ, they're with the Lord, and I'm going to be with them again if I know Christ, and I do. That's grief counseling. Now, I could go right on and on and on about the wonderful counselors of the Lord. He's a wonderful anger management counselor. A wonderful anger management counselor. We look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we see here in verse 26, just listen to this verse. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Then He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right? You know what? At the end of the day, you ought to be over it. But what happens is you let it simmer and simmer and simmer and simmer and simmer until you finally blow up and do something stupid. That's just one verse that has to do with anger management. He's a wonderful speech counselor. Again, we're right here at Ephesians 4, so let's look at a passage here. Ephesians 4, look at verse 29 and following, talking about speech. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and so forth there. Boy, I tell you what, that's pretty good speech counseling. Amen? That's pretty good speech counseling there. We could look at Philippians chapter 3, and we could look at this. And let's see here. Philippians let's see here. I've got the wrong reference, I guess, written down there. But anyway, you see that he's an excellent speech counselor. How about a vocational counselor? Vocational counselor. I love this one. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Now, you won't get that from a secular counselor. They'll go to you and they'll give you some kind of test to try to determine what you're best fitted for. And they'll usually tell you, you know, that parents tell children this, go to school, get all the education you can so you can get out there and you can make a lot of money, or so that you don't have to work hard. Well, that's just pagan counsel. You know what the Bible says? Surrender yourself to God and get along with God and the Word of God, and let Him guide you in what He'd have you do with your life. Yeah, that's vocational counseling. Vocational counseling. You see, we go on and on and on. How about this? Let me skip over some here for the sake of time. Let me get in here. How about depression counseling? Oh, boy, I tell you what, people are so depressed today. So depressed today. Now, if I was lost on my way to hell, I could understand me being depressed. But I tell you what, if you're saved, you know the Lord, and you're going to heaven when you die, you shouldn't spend a whole lot of time depressed. Amen? You shouldn't. You ought to enjoy life. Amen? You ought to. But hey, listen to here. Let me give you a little bit of depression counsel. Let's look at the book of Isaiah, where we started here. Isaiah chapter 26, and look at verse 3. The Bible says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Just stay your mind. Fix your mind on the Lord and the things of God. Huh? You know what? You know what? When my mind's not fixed on God, sometimes I get to thinking about my past, and I think about the things that I'm so ashamed of, and the things that I wish I had never done, and the people I hurt in my life. And I tell you what, I get depressed thinking about my past. And then if I start looking at the future, and just from a strictly life under the sun standpoint, and I get to thinking about the uncertainties of life, and what it holds, and how the nation's falling apart, and how am I going to survive if I get sick? And I tell you what, I can get depressed. But I can come back, kind of slap myself around a little bit, and I can look up and say, let me just think about the Lord here. Fix my mind on the Lord. And I realize this, He's forgiven me for all that past. Whew! That's wonderful, amen? And I realize this, I'm going to heaven in the future. And I realize this, that He's promised never to leave me or forsake me while I'm down here. And I realize this, He's promised to meet my needs as long as I'm honoring Him in my life. And I tell you what, I get over to Mully Grubbs pretty quick. I get over to Mully Grubbs pretty quick. How about another one on depression? Let's look at the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians and chapter 4. And listen to this. This will help you. I'm going to tell you, this right here will help you. Philippians chapter 4, listen to verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry. All right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, all right, instead of wringing your hands and going around telling everybody your problems, get along with the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Otherwise, control your thought life. Dr. Lee Robertson taught me, he told all of us that sat under his ministry, he said, you can only have one thought at a time, make it a good one, you choose what it will be. And you catch yourself thinking something you ought not, bring it back and think about something that fits in the Word of God. Something virtuous, holy, something that doesn't tear you down. Think about something. Listen, you can control your thought life. And I want to tell you something. My Lord also is a wonderful personal relationship counselor. Let me show you. As the book of Ephesians, remember, there's a lot of other scriptures we can look at. These are just samples to let you see that the Lord is a perfect counselor. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and let's see here. Look down at verse 31. Here it is. Personal relationship counselor. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now get this. And be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. don't see a lot of kindness today, do you? Huh? I tell you what, you get on the road today, and everybody's blowing the horn, and they can't understand that somebody can make a mistake. The other day, I saw somebody, a trucker, made a mistake. He's out there trying to make a living. Boy, this guy got mad with him, pulled up beside him, obviously he was cussing him out. The funny thing is, the trucker can't even hear him. He's up in that big truck. This guy's down here, way down here, cussing him out and flipping him all kinds of dirty signs and things like that. The trucker probably had no idea what was going on. I thought, why don't you just realize that man's out here trying to make a living? Why can't you be kind to that man? Amen? Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I mean, God forgave you. You ought to be able to forgive me. Amen? We ought to be able to forgive each other. You see, He's a wonderful counselor, is He not? His name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. I want you to understand something right here in this book. Right here in this book is here is the counselors of your Creator. And the one that knows what is best for you. And the one that loves you. And the one that will tell you the truth whether you like it or not. He'll tell you the truth. He is the wonderful counselor there. Now, of all the wonderful counsel that our Savior has given to us, the most important counsel perhaps He's ever given is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. It's found twice in verses 3 and 5. And here's His counsel. Is this. Are you listening carefully? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Did you get that? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Otherwise, repent of your sin and unbelief and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid for your sins. And cry out to Him from a repentant heart for forgiveness and for salvation. And that is the most wonderful counselor, perhaps the wonderful counselor has ever given to mankind. And He warns you, if you don't do that, you're going to perish. You're going to be eternally separated from God in the fires of hell. That's what it means. But you don't have to if you'll turn to Christ. Have you ever turned to Christ? Have you ever accepted Him as your Savior? Have you ever repented of your sin? Turn to Him, saying, Lord, save my life from this old, I call it sin, self-destruction. Save me, dear Lord. Save me from the eternal fires of hell. Save me unto glory. Have you ever done that? Then you ought to do that this morning. Amen. Now let's stand with